Blessed and highly favored. That's what we say in our church when I say, how are you doing, Bible Center? And they say, blessed and highly favored. How many believe that that is the state of affairs? Yes. That is salvation. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. It is so good to be with you. And for those of you that are accustomed to my particular style of ministry, this is not foreign. For those of you who are not, surprise, surprise. I was ordained in the Church of God in Christ. If you know anything about the black church experience, you know that Kojic was one for preaching. I mean, preaching and hooping and hollering. When I was there as a minister, they called me the flat-footed preacher. I said, Bernard's not going to hoop or holler, but you're going to learn something. And I said, okay, and I embraced that. It's important to be who you are. Because God can work best with who you are, how he's designed you. How many know that God has designed each of us uniquely different? Amen. Amen. There's a very special design that God has for you, for each one of us. I am blessed to have over 25-year-plus relationship with your leadership here. Pastor Ed and his lovely wife and his family, seen the children when they were much younger. Actually had them on the back of my motorcycle when we were in New York. And you survived, Joshua. You survived. Yeah, yeah. We discovered the wind. But I thank God for the work that he's done over the years and the fact that it continues to grow beyond his lifetime. Because if God calls you to do something, it's got to be greater than your own lifetime. Amen? Amen. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, imagine. Amen? And that's the kind of God that we serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence here today. Thank you for Sundays where we can gather as a spiritual family and communities of faith around the world to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience fellowship, communion, worship, prayer, giving, and very importantly, the wisdom and instruction of your word. So once again, we ask you to touch our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Don't just challenge us, change us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I bring you greetings from our congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and we're planting churches in other locations, Long Island, Orlando, then Atlanta, and we see as God will lead us to do so, just to share our brand of ministry to other communities. But it is great to be with you. I have a book here I'd like to share with you. And the reason I'm sitting is because a year ago I injured my lower back in the gym, and been slow recovering. In my mind, I'm 32. My body vehemently disagreed with that. And what happened was I had to place a chair because I couldn't stand long. So we removed the podium, put a chair and a table, and my congregation said, hey, we like that. So I'm not allowed to have a podium anymore. And it allows for the conversational style of ministry. I want you to learn something, amen, that will transform your life in many ways. The quality of your thinking determines the quality of your life. I'll try that again. The quality of your thinking determines the quality of your life. So if you want to change the quality of your life, change the way you think. The way you think about God, about life, about people, about yourself especially. And we are going to delve in with what you think, a little bit, about what you think about yourself today. But there are four things that God wants from a man. Are there any men in the house? Yeah. Good, good. Glad to hear that. Praise the Lord. There are four things that God wants from a man. Maturity, decisiveness, consistency, and strength. There are four things that a woman wants from a man. Maturity, decisiveness, consistency, and strength. There are four things that men struggle with in life. maturity, decisiveness, consistency, and strength. I wrote this book so that men can step it up, so that women don't have to dumb it down. It is a framework for men to judge their manhood. It is a framework for women to consider carefully who they're going to enter intimate relationship with. I have, well, first let me bring you greetings from the lovely lady who's responsible for this book, really, because when I finished the manuscript and handed it to my wife, Karen, she read through it, and then she looked at me and smiled and said, "You've been listening." The number one complaint that women have about men is that men don't listen. I'll let that marinate. So the book comes out of listening to my wife, and this October 1st, we celebrated 47 years of marriage. Yeah. And the fact that she could deal with me for 47 years took a lot of God's grace, believe me. So I bring you greetings from her, bring you greetings from my 7 sons and my 24 grandchildren. Wow, that's why I say wow. And we all get together for the holidays. It is amazing getting us together like that. But I like having a big family because that way if my church got mad and left, I'd still have a congregation. And I'll threaten my family to come to church. But it's a book that's available to you. And really, the principles, it's an evergreen book because the principles are eternal. I talk about maturity and why that's so important. When we interviewed women for the book, one of the things that they requested was that, I always say, that, you know, the audacity of me to say women want 4 things. Some of the men said only 4. I said, these are really a synthesizing of the most critical issues that concern women. And I cannot tell you how many women said during the interviews, "I just wish he would grow up." And I had to translate that. What do you mean you wish he'd grow up? And what they basically meant is, I wish he would accept responsibility for his words, his thoughts, his motives, his actions, his attitudes. Maturity doesn't come with age. It begins with the acceptance of responsibility. So you can be 20 years old and very mature, and you can be 65 years old and still immature because you refuse to take responsibility. Another thing that a woman meant by, that women meant by maturity is decorum. Wanting the man to know how to conduct himself in any given situation. Because the problem is that when a man finds himself in a situation that is unfamiliar or that he feels intimidated by, he tends to regress into adolescence, forcing the woman to become his mother, and then getting angry with her for mothering him. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about somebody you know. Don't point, just, you know, yeah. It looks at marriage and how it's developed over the last couple hundred years here in America, and it looks at those important elements that really lay a foundation, lay a sense of order for this union that is critical because it's foundational to society. Whatever happens in the home translates into society. Amen. It is the first place of socialization, the family. Right. So however we're socialized in the family context, it translates into our relationship with society at large. Right. My father abandoned me and my mother the very day that I was born. So I grew up without a father, single parent, home. My mother did the best that she could. And I realized that I was at two disadvantages. Number one, not having a father, I didn't know how to be a father when I started having my sons. And I also learned that I didn't know how to be a son. Yeah. Because in the absence of a father, you lose in two ways. Wow. And it's very, very, very important. So we talk about these issues and want to bring some light to the importance of that responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
So let me ask a question. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
I'm going to have some fun here. Can we get some microphones? At least two. Can I get two? One on one side, one on the other. I just come and disrupt the service by doing things that are not typical. So are men and women equal? Anyone want to try and tackle that? I'm looking for the wives who are telling their husband, don't you say anything. Are men and women equal? And in fact, you know what? Let's take it a step further. In the context of marriage, are men and women equal? The husband and wife, are they equal?
Hello?
I say yes. They are equal, but they're not the same. They're different.
They're equal, but different.
Yeah.
What do you mean by equality? They took the mic from you. I'm sorry. They just took the mic. What do you mean by equality? How are they equal?
I mean that they're loved by God equally. They have equal say in the marriage.
They do?
They should.
Oh, we're digging deeper here. So you feel that they should have equal say.
Well,
who makes the final decision?
The man.
That's not equal.
Well, somebody's got to be the boss.
Ooh. I'm going to help you out. Give him the microphone. Pass that on to our dear sister over there.
I would say that men and women are not equal.
They're not equal.
No, they're not.
That's it?
I don't believe they're equal because God created us differently. So he called us for two different purposes. Even though we're joining together, we are not equal. And
we're not equal.
This society has painted that women should be equal to men, but we're not. We're called to do something different. Even if it's something the same, it's still that we are called to do something different. We're trying to measure up.
So you're not equal, you're different.
We are, yes.
Interesting. Over here, our first brother.
I believe we're not equal because women are here to help us. We are created, and the women are created from us, from our rib. So at the end of the day, like, we're here to provide and take care of the women and the children, and the women are here to support and help us do that.
So she's less than you.
Correct.
Pastor, do you have security in the church? I think we have church security. Sir?
Yes, I believe that men and women are equal in the same way that, like, 5 plus 5 is equal to the same thing as 6 plus 4. They're different numbers, but they still equal the same thing. So God created us in his image and likeness as spirits, and he created them man and woman. Now, physically, that creation was different. That's when he put Adam to sleep, brought the rib out, and did that whole thing. But before that, he had already created us. He had already created them as man and woman in spiritual form. So I feel like we are equal, but different. Yeah.
You lost me at 6 plus 4.
6 plus 4 is 10. 5 plus 5 is 10. Either way, you're gonna get to
it's
a complete
still
number.
10.
Right. So they're still equal, but different. Different ways of getting to the same equality.
Okay. I don't know how else to respond to that, but just okay. It's funny because I asked this question in Detroit a couple weeks ago, and another gentleman got up and he gave me some mathematics to explain that kind of equality. Hey, understand, there's no... I can't say that because everybody's trying to articulate how they understand my question. Right? That's what's happening here. And that's what I want. I want to hear what you're thinking. Yes.
I think that we're equal, but we're uniquely different. We both bring something to the table. There are things that women have more strengths in, usually, and there's things that men have more strengths in. And when you bring the two together, then you have something powerful. So it's like the yin and the yang. You can't have one without the other.
The yin and the yang. We are in California. So wait. So they're equal,
yes,
by virtue of what they contribute,
yes,
to the relationship.
Right,
that's what our brother was saying in his mathematics.
So I was just saying it in the quote-unquote feminine way, but we're saying the same thing.
Okay, so you're the feminine version of his masculine version.
Got it. You need both. You can't function without the other.
So what, because now there's a value judgment, so what do you contribute that's equal to what he contributes?
Well, according to the word, and I've heard, and I've also read, if he gives me a house, I'm going to make it a home. If he brings the groceries to the house, I'm going to make it a meal. So he's the provider, but then I'm also going to multiply and make it better. It's just both. It's just like if he gets me pregnant, I carry the baby, I deliver that baby. So you have to have both. You can't have a child by yourself.
Interesting. Interesting. Yeah, because you know what happens is when we think about equality and value and placing value, then we have to ask value for each of that commitment. So how much is it worth you carrying the baby versus him getting you pregnant? How much is sex worth? This is adult service, right? I just want to make sure. Okay.
Speaking in a context of marriage, like you asked, I'm going to say we're equal. I've been married for 27 years to my lovely wife. Been together since the 10th grade. She started going to college. I went to the Navy. She had to stop going to college to take care of the family. If I'm out working all day long, come home sweaty, that doesn't mean she's not at home working all day long, taking care of the kids, doing the same thing I am doing. So I can't come home and say I'm bringing home the money and be mad at her for something because she's at home taking care of the house, which is just as hard as me going to work. Because we reversed those roles and I understood, like, whoa, this is hard. So in the context of a marriage, you have to be equal, I feel.
All right. Okay.
I'm just doing a contract of marriage. Oh, part.
One more. I, from this side, yeah.
All right, so from what I've understand that they aren't equal and...
All right, wait. I love the way you started. All right, so he's going to explain this to us.
So...
Come on.
All right, so based on what I know, they aren't equal because God had created them with two different purposes. The man should provide for the family while the woman should care for the children and provide... Bible towards them, like Bible teachings, as shown in history prior, especially during like the 1600s and 1500s when the Bible was translated for people to read more, women were able to be more educated and teach their children the teachings of the Bible. And so their purpose on earth is to provide teachings and provide for the family in terms of how it should be, while the man should be able to provide them and give them the tools so the woman can do
that. So what happens today where the roles are reversed, because there are situations where the man is home taking care of the children and the house, and the wife is out making the larger amount of money to take care of the family?
Well, from what I've understand, as individualism has risen over the years, so has women rights as well. So women have wanted to crave the same purposes as man, but sometimes they weren't really made for it biologically, in terms they have a more nurturing tone and also have a mothering tone whenever they have children. And so whenever they want to provide for the family, sometimes they don't really come on top.
So it goes back to provision. Even out of your historical analysis, it goes back to functions. And that's the problem that we have here. Thank you. That's the problem that you have here. I'm sorry. That was
one
the last
more,
mic.
No. Did you say one more, or are you finished?
It's one more now.
Well, thank you. I didn't want to be disrespectful. Thank you, Dr. Bernard. So the question that I heard was, are men and women equal in the confounds of marriage?
Context of marriage. Yeah.
Context of marriage. And my answer would be no, because the roles are different, the responsibilities are different, we're treated differently, so we are not equal in marriage.
Okay. You know, I have to go back to my brother with the mathematics, because he slipped a translation of Genesis in there. He said that man and woman were created equally in the text. That's what you said, yeah. All right, the text doesn't say that, but I thought it was interesting that you slipped that in there to support your mathematics. Okay, so, you know, it's interesting to have this kind of question, especially in a world that we're fighting for this thing called equality. Yeah, and the Bible speaks more of equity than it does equality, and there's a difference between the two. In the context of marriage, which was my question, right? Men and women are ontologically equal, but functionally different. Ontologically simply means they are equal in being. They are equal in worth, value, and dignity. But they are different in function. And in the Christian view of the marriage relationship and the issue of equality, man and woman, husband and wife, is a complementarian relationship, where each functions and brings something different and unique to the relationship, but in relationship to their personhood, they are equal in dignity, in worth, and value. And that's where it begins. Very, very important. You understand? There was one young man who said in the meeting, he said, well, you know, the value for me is sex. And I said to him, what happens if she comes to a place where sex is no longer available? Maybe something happens to her physically, sickness, whatever. Does she now decrease in value? If your greatest value was on the sexual relationship. You see, sex is a function. And the challenge that you had in answering this question is the mixing of functions, because that's where you began to measure value. But God doesn't start measuring value in function. He measures value based upon a status that he assigns to the individual. The image of God is a status assigned to you by God that begins with dignity, value, worth, and respect, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter how much money you have, no matter how good-looking you are, no matter what color of your skin, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what geographic location. In so doing, God leveled the playing field of human experience so that we all, no matter where we are on the planet, we all begin with the dignity, value, and worth of the human person. Everything comes second to that. How many understand what I'm talking about here? See, because, and let's go through some things, because when God created man in his image and in his likeness, and using man generically, the human species, the scripture says in chapter 2 of Genesis that he took the soil, the dust from the earth, and formed man. And then he breathed into man, the human species, humanity, all right, the breath of life. And man became a what? A living being, a living person. Correct? Amen. So in doing that, God shared with the human species certain communicable attributes that allowed the human species to become imagers or reflections of God in his personhood, to reflect certain attributes of God. These attributes form and fashion us into that human person, but our value is not primarily in those attributes. Our value is primarily in the designation as the image of God. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So let's look at the communicable attributes. And I say communicable attributes because God is all-knowing. We're not all-knowing. We have the power to know, the ability to reason, right? To think, to form judgments, to understand. But God is all-knowing, correct? So in sharing those attributes, we don't become God or a God. We simply share in his likeness. We share in those attributes. I'm going to take you through a few of them and then reinforce what I shared with you. But before we do, let's understand Genesis. How many got up to that part of the Bible? Just checking. The expression "in the beginning" is a Hebrew expression, bereshit, which does not mean in the beginning in terms of sequence, like first, second, third, fourth, fifth. The phrase "in the beginning" means in an unspecified period of time, God created. And in fact, in the latest manuscripts that come from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the language of Genesis has to be adjusted in New Translation, because what it essentially says is, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was void, without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said. The term void, without form, is another Hebrew term, which is tohu wa bohu, which simply means chaotic. So the idea is that in the beginning, in an unspecified period of time, when God began creating the universe, he created the heavens and the earth, but there was a condition present, which was darkness and chaos. And he spoke light into that darkness. He spoke order into that chaos, and he began to play it out over the 6 days of creation. So in the beginning has more to do with order, purpose, design, and intention. This is why in Matthew 19, when Jesus was having a conversation about divorce, they challenged him, and they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife under any conditions? And Jesus responded by saying, didn't you read, have you not read that in the beginning? And why does he refer to the beginning? He's referring back to God's original order. He's referring back to God's original intentions for humanity, which means that what God intended is not what now exists. Things have changed. Culture is man's attempt to order his society and to determine the best ways to live in it. Guess what? We all have different opinions. Amen. On how society should be organized and what the best ways are to live in it. And based upon our opinions and our ideas, which sometimes agree with God, but are also often in conflict with God's ideas, we attempt to organize our society. True? And based upon our opinion, we form political parties, social movements, special interest groups, right? To push the agenda of our ideas on how society should be ordered. And we're experiencing in America a deep divide. Why? Because people have different opinions and different ideas. So when Jesus was presented with a different idea, what did he do? He referred back to the beginning. In other words, let's go back to the original intent in the mind of God for what he created and how he created it. We want to think we're smarter than God, so we superimpose our own ideas on what God originally intended. And some people don't even try to find out what God originally intended. But as Christians who subscribe to a biblical worldview, we go back to that and understand that Genesis was more about order, function, process, design, and intent. And we go back. And Jesus says, in the beginning, God made male and female. For this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. He created Adam first, the man species first, and then the female species. Right? So the reason in the beginning, in that first chapter, before a breakdown of how he created male and female, it combines male and female together in one human species and declares them as one to be the image of God, which means he's declared woman, male and female, man and woman, to bear the image of God. And in there, we find their equality. But then when we look at function, they were designed to function differently. So women should gain the same degree of respect, honor, and value afforded a man. Amen. And vice versa. Why were there more women saying amen just now? How many understand what I'm talking about here? Amen. See, this is the way God designed it. And then we respect, after that, then we respect design. Function, role, and we respect all of those things, but we begin with that status that's assigned to us by God. Let's look at some of those communicable attributes. The first one, let's get it up on the screen, is reason. We're created in the image of God, and we've been given the power of reason, the power of thought, right? Amen. We can think, we can process information, we can come to conclusions, we can understand, we can discern, right? We can make judgments, and that's the power of reasoning. And as Christians, if you've been a Christian for a minute, you know Romans 12, which says what? You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Old Testament, when God was dealing with Israel, who were in a wayward state, he says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. In other words, in spite of your condition or your situation, let's talk about it. Because if God can change the way you think, he can change your condition. Amen. That hasn't changed to this day. Okay? So the power of reason is one of the communicable attributes of God, one attribute that God has shared with us that makes us human. Another is creativity. We are creative. We are creative, like God is creative. In fact, Genesis says, in the beginning, God, the name God there is Elohim, which means creator God. It expresses God in his creativity. So we are like God, not only that we can in that we can think, but that we are also creative. And I will tell you, when you are creative, you're most like God. And that's why the parable said that the man who had that one talent and buried it suffered the greatest reaction from the master. Because the worst thing you could do is to take the creativity that God's put inside of you and bury it. You are most like God when you are creative. Amen? Can I get two amens in here from somebody? Okay. Thank you, ma'am. So we're creative, right? Creativity in our loins and procreation. Creativity with our minds, our imagination. We can imagine possibilities. Imagine what can happen. How many know that you are right now sitting in someone's imagination? This was imagined in someone's mind long before it was built. Long before it came into material existence, it existed in an invisible state in someone's imagination. Amen. And we're now sitting in it and enjoying it. Amen. Creativity. We're like God. Third, let's put speech. What good is it being able to think and not being able to express those thoughts? Communication. Amen. And that is very important when we consider the differences between men and women. How many know men and women are different in communication? That brother with the mathematics had his hand way up high. We communicate in three ways in life: word, gesture, and spirit. Women need to express themselves. So the power of speech is critical to women. Men do also, but not the same as women. And if you don't know the difference, you, in the marriage context, won't know how to interact with your spouse, gentlemen. Because, can we go here? Oh, we're out of time, man. Okay, I got permission from the angel of the house. The worst thing a man could ever do is verbally constipate his wife. Because if he does that, I don't care if it's 6 months later, it's going to come down. And if he doesn't understand the unique difference in function, remember, in dignity, value, right? Worth, equal. But in function, and that's where the challenges take place, in the area of function. So because women, we both share the attribute of speech, but we think about speech differently. So when a woman comes to her husband, her man, and she says, I want to share a problem with you. He now gives her his undivided attention, if he's wise. And she begins to articulate what she's going through. Now, if he's not informed about women and speech, then he'll listen to her and think that she's presenting him the information so that he could solve her problem. So what he'll do is listen long enough to collect enough data, process it through his brilliant mind, come up with a solution, and then offer it to her. And when he offers that solution to her, he interrupts her from what she was trying to communicate to him. She very politely stops talking to respect what he has to say. He then gives his brilliant solution. She thanks him for it and then picks up exactly where she left off to finish saying what she needed to say. Are y'all with me this morning? Oh, it gets better. And then he looks at her and she's still talking. And he is blown away. He's wondering, why is she still talking? I just gave her the most brilliant solution to her problem, and she's still talking about the problem. And then she looks at him and sees that he's now disengaged, thinking and wondering about why she's still talking. And then she looks at him and says, that's why I don't share anything with you, because you don't listen. Are we all right here? So understanding that things take place not on the level of dignity and worth and value, which is the image of God, but on the level of function. And speech is critical. And understanding the role that speech plays in both the man and the woman is critical. I thank you for the amen, Pastor. I got half an amen. Well, let's go through this. We got to move through this quickly. They just reset the clock. I got 30 seconds. Self-awareness. Identity crisis is common to every human being. And until we solve the identity crisis that's common to every human being, we will never be at peace. We'll never have a balanced life. And we live in a world where so many identities are being hurled at you through movies and television and all kinds of media. And to, you know, some people, I will tell you, when I meet them in the morning, I have no idea who they're going to be at the end of the day. Tell your neighbor, say he's talking about somebody else you know. And until you find who you are in God, all right, you're going to continue to be in that crisis and take it to your grave. So self-awareness is the awareness that we have, each of us, a unique personality and identity that distinguishes us from everybody else. And I will tell you, all right, your power is in your difference, not your sameness. And once you identify that difference and embrace it and develop it, are you with me? How many have ever heard the story, the song, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? How many ever heard that? Do you understand Rudolph's issue? He was different. And crucified for it, criticized for it, right? Until one foggy Christmas Eve. Now, all of a sudden, because conditions changed, his difference was needed. And who got to lead the sleigh? Rudolph. How do you understand what I'm saying to you, people? So in self-awareness, on a functional level, we have to resolve the identity crisis, and we do that in God. Because your greatest identity is not your ethnicity, not your race, not your culture, not your money, not your power, not your position, not your geography. It is that you were created in the image of God. Amen. So your spiritual identity transcends your earthly identity and fuels a better understanding of that earthly identity. Amen. This is good preaching. I don't know. I thank you for preaching. Some people, you know, conversation is not enough. Shout amen, somebody. How's that? Does that help? Whatever floats your boat there, right? Self-determination, another attribute of God, self-determination. Free will. We had a great discussion yesterday in the men's meeting of whether free will is truly free, whether it was legitimate. Are we really free? We don't have time to discuss that, but it was a great conversation yesterday. All right? We have the power to determine our future by our choices. Your life is composed of your choices. How many believe that? Today, every one of us in this room, we are the sum total of the choices we've been making. And if you don't like where you are, change the choices you've been making. Your choices determine your destiny. And we serve the choices that we make. And if you don't like the choices you are now serving, stop making those choices. Very, very important. But we have the power of self-determination. That's another attribute. Let's go into another one. Self-transcendence. Absolutely. We can transcend time and space like God, but with our minds. With our mind, we can reach back into the past and revisit the past. Don't we do that? And with our minds, we can imagine the future and what that can look like and experience. And when it comes to imagining the past, this is where women have the functional advantage over men. Women have total recall. It is not fair in an argument. I know. I've been married for 47 years. Did I tell you that? It's not fair in an argument because women can recall the details. We can only recall the headlines. Headlines can't win against details. That's just the way it is. And how women do it is amazing. Because a woman simply has to get in touch with her feelings. In other words, she has to first recall the emotions she experienced at the time of the event. And once she makes connection with that emotion, all of the data comes flooding back into her mind. Putting the man at a disadvantage. So, brothers, let me tell you, if she said you did it, you probably did it. If she said you said it, you probably said it. Let's move on. Self-reflection. And I suggest that you engage in that practice daily, reflecting on your actions, your words, your thoughts, your motives, your attitudes. It is facilitated by conscience. Conscience is you taking a look in the mirror and having a conversation with yourself. It's very, very important in terms of the role that it plays in our lives. Self-reflection. Let's go quickly. Another one. Morality. Absolutely. We have a moral compass. And morality transcends culture because there are times within the culture there are laws that are immoral and need to be changed. Amen? Amen. They're called unjust laws. At one time, slavery was legal in America. It was an unjust law that needed to be what? Overturned. So morality transcends cultural context. It transcends national entities. It is universal. So there's a universal moral consciousness. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 2. He said, when the Gentiles do by nature the things written in the law, they prove that there is a universal law written on their hearts. Amen. So without knowing the legal code, but inside feeling a certain feeling and emotion towards an injury or a wrong, we testify that there's a law written in our hearts, a moral code. Not only do we have a sense of morality, evil, good, all right and wrong, justice, injustice, but we also have a proclivity towards the good over the evil. Amen. That's designed by God. That's a communal attribute that we receive from God. Let's go to the next one very quickly. Affections, yeah, emotions and feelings that we experience in relationship especially. Let's keep going quickly. Social capacity. We are social beings. You don't grow in isolation. You only grow in community. Amen. Okay? And that's why God established very early that Adam needed Eve. Did you all read that part? God said it's not good for man to be alone. Amen? So from the very beginning, God established that men need help. I hope that didn't shoot by you. Men need help. So he created a help meet, which is a complementary relationship between the two of them. So here's the thing. Here's a problem that's created by all of this. And I know you get this, all right? Our society wants to measure our value and our worth by these attributes. God says no. From the moment of conception to the moment of your last breath, you have been assigned a rank, a dignity, a status that God says must be respected by all human beings. Even after the flood, he said to Noah, he said, if anyone takes another human person's life, they must be held accountable. Whether it's a human that takes it or an animal that takes it, they must be held accountable. Right up into the New Testament, it talks about us being in the image of God. Because here's the problem. If, like society says, it's all about these attributes, then at what point in the development of these attributes do we legally become, officially become worth dignity, worth respect? At what point are we valued? Is it when we develop our minds, if we develop speech, is it when we develop creativity, if we demonstrate our development of that? See, this has implications in public policy, legislation, all of those things. It gets right into a baby in a mother's womb. Is that baby valuable or invaluable based upon its growth and development? Or is it valuable because God has already assigned a status called the image of God from the moment of conception, and therefore we must treat that differently than we would something that we can simply discard? I'm not understanding what I'm talking about. That's what I love about Christianity, because it brings an order that makes so much sense to maintain the life and dignity of the human person. So every one of us, every one of us. And see, this is important to me because before I came to Christ, I was a black Muslim. I was part of the 60s revolution. I was a social activist. When I was in school, I was a social activist and continued and went into the Nation of Islam for 5 years. And Christianity was the religion of the oppressor. I never bought into the notion that the white man was the devil. I believed there was always a system. And I still feel that way. Amen? Because blacks enslaved blacks throughout history. Could we talk like this here in church? Is it okay? Right? We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So coming to Christianity, that was a major change for me to now take on a religion that was supposedly oppressive. And then when I read the book, it blew me away. Because it was a book about salvation, liberation, freedom. It was a book about discovering your true self in relationship to God. And then living out purpose as well as identity. And I said, oh, man, I get this now. And that's why I continue to be a Christian to this day. Take pride in your Christianity. Take pride in your Christianity. Amen. So, you are the image of God. You are worthy. Let me close with this. So Cain kills Abel. You got that far? God bans Cain from his presence. Cain says, if I go out there, whoever finds me will kill me. God then puts his protection on a murderer. Wow. Does that speak to our criminal justice system on how we treat even those who find themselves or place themselves on the opposite side of the law? Absolutely. It affects every aspect of who we are and what we do in human society. Why? Because God respected the image that he placed on Cain. And so it is that we also begin at the same level, respecting the worth, life, dignity of human beings. I thank you for engaging me this morning.
I hope you got something out of it. I'd like to give my book away. Can I give my book away? Can I give it to you? Yes? What's your name?
Julia.
Julia, God bless you and welcome. I'm glad you made it out today. My gift to you. Pastor, thank you. And thank you, and God bless you.
Give him a hand, y'all. Come on. Thank you. Could you now bow your heads? And if you don't have to leave right now, just give us a few moments, because sometimes your leaving can cause a person to leave prematurely and miss out why God brought them here and Pastor Bernard here. If you have to leave, catch a plane, you're late, I get it. Give us a few more minutes. Let's just have to go to the restroom, please. Bow your head, please. Bow your head, please. And those can pray softly in spirit.